This morning, one final time, I believe, on the battlefield of the mind, and specifically this phrase, having the mind of Christ. But before we get there, let me say a couple things. First of all, let me say that one of the challenges of speaking the word, ministering the word of God, is that this thought can easily be found lurking in the back of your mind. You're not there yet. How dare you stand and speak the word of God when you don't have everything all working yet in your life? How can you ever stand and minister the word of God when there's stuff in the book that you're not living out and walking in yet? And so I say that to say that for, let's say, Linda and myself, Linda would probably agree with me, that we don't have it all together yet. Probably most of the folks that stand and minister up here would say that to you. So I say that as a little bit of a disclaimer, but mostly as a claim for or an invitation for mercy on your part, that you would, an identification, that you would know that we in that sense are commoners like y'all, and that the things that we teach and preach, we haven't attained. Paul said, he said, I haven't attained it yet. I don't have it all together yet. As someone once said, we don't have it all together, but we have it all together. Amen? So we kind of work on that and just want to begin with that this morning. The second thing I want to say, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And right at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, in fact, verse 24 and following, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Do you know that the nation of Canada, we as Canadians, just put $80 million into the Olympics? $80 million is what it cost us. For a perishable wreath. Right? For a perishable wreath. $80 million. But Paul says, we're not pursuing a perishable wreath. We're after an imperishable wreath. And the reason we stand before you guys, the reason you guys come together, the reason why we're together in this place is because every one of you has your eye on an imperishable wreath. Every one of you has a goal at the end of the race in mind for yourself, that you will hear at the end of the day, well done, that you will receive a perishable wreath. Verse 25, I think it is, 26 says, therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I'm not just shadow boxing. He said, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And so this morning, I just want us to begin with that. Father, we just thank you for how there is actually laid up for us a reward. Not for us only, but the scripture says, for all those who have loved your appearing. And Father, as we gather around your throne today, Father, we pray the blessing and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We pray that everyone in this place would come away moved and stirred in their hearts, and that we might be find ourselves accelerated into the purposes of God for our lives. Beloved, I declare to you this morning, in the name of Jesus, the will of God and the grace of God is here to accelerate you into the purposes of God for your life and into your destiny. Father, we pray that spirit of acceleration and of increase in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we've been in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Of course, very familiar scriptures in the evangelical world. I beg you, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We've been talking about this scripture and been talking over the last few weeks about the difference between the word conformed and the word transformed. We've been making that distinction, and I mentioned to you the word transformed is drawn from the Greek word that we get metamorphosis from. And Paul's intent is that we understand that as we get into the Word of God and in the presence of God, that metamorphosis happens to us. And we come out different than we went into this thing. And so that's the focus of our talks over these last few weeks. Now the second passage I'd like you to turn to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right at the end. In fact, let's just jump in and read some of these verses. Verses 6 to 9 talk about the wisdom of God and how God has a wisdom that's hidden from the world and it's revealed to His people. But in verse 10, the scripture says, to us, the people of God, God has revealed His wisdom through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. And then verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of the Anointed One, and the anointing working in us. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of the Anointed Son of God. We have the mind of the anointing. We have a new mind. We see things that the world can't see. We understand things the world can't understand. We treasure things that the world considers to be foolishness. But they're life-giving. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To who? Everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's a power of God. And so guys, as we come together, we talk about the power of God this morning. The purpose is that our lives would be changed and that we come into a place of advantage and increase. When Doug talks to you about offerings, he says, we are not here. No, he prefaces it. He backs up. He says, the reason we preach salvation in this place is to get salvation to you. If you're not in the kingdom of God, we try to get you saved. The reason we preach healing is to encourage your faith so that you would be healed. We don't try to take healing from you. We try to get it to you. And the reason we teach prosperity and financial blessing is not to get your money, but to get you blessed, to make you stronger. That's good news. That's good news. It's interesting. I was reading something the other day in Luke chapter 4. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, Mandy, if you can keep all this, keep up with all this. Yesterday I had Kylie in town, and after she did her tasks for me, I had to take her to Dairy Queen and buy her a slushy or something. So, Mandy, you're probably up for a slushy today. But in Luke 4:16, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, this scripture, there are parallel passages to it other places in the gospel, but it says of Jesus in verse 18, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the release to the captive, which means if you're a captive, this is good news for you because Jesus said, you're now set free. You're free. The chains of the devil had in your life, you're free. Not you're free now. Like you don't have to wait to heaven. You're free now. I mean, this is a blessing. Is that right? Is that what Jesus says? Is that what it says? Further, it says, he sent me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. So if you have a physical problem, if you need healing or in your eyes or your ears or whatever, then there's healing for you. And you don't have to wait to heaven. It's for now. Right? And then he says, and furthermore, he says, I've come to set free those who are downtrodden, those who have broken hearts, those who are crushed in life. I've come to fix you, to heal you, to restore you now. That's all very present, right? But if you back up a little bit to the first part, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. If you're poor, too bad, so sad. Too bad, so sad. If you're poor, you got to wait to heaven. 20 years, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Too bad. But one day it'll come in heaven. That's not what it says, right? Scripture says he came to anoint me to preach the gospel, to preach good news to the poor, that you don't have to be poor anymore. Jesus did not say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He anointed me to raise money for the poor. Somebody should be hollering and throwing some chairs in the air or something. He didn't say, the Lord, Spirit of God is upon me to raise money for the poor. Somebody, woohoo, man, I don't know, you guys, you're just kind of like a, when I took some chaplaincy orientation at the hospital, they took us into this one room, it's called the morgue. Come on, you guys. The good news is that Jesus made a way out for the poor, and it's not you are not, I am not anointed to raise money for the poor. So, just in passing. Okay, let's keep going. Where are we when you guys interrupted me? So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of Christ, sometimes you guys particularly, you think, well, that was for Jesus. He had the mind of Christ. And the apostles, the 12 disciples, they had the mind of Christ. And the guys in the Bible, they had the mind of Christ. They were anointed. They had fruitfulness. They were good. They were in the groove. They were the blessed ones. And maybe today we got some pastors and some evangelists and some preachers and some teachers and they got some anointing. They got the mind of Christ. They are moving in the anointing. But me, I am just a commoner. Some of you guys think that. Some of you guys think you're just commoners and it really doesn't matter. And that's for the guys up there. Some of you guys think that. But I want you to turn to another scripture. Man, do you help me again in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the scripture says, in verse 2, now the early disciples were having a hard time in Jerusalem feeding everybody. So there were some people getting neglected at lunchtime. And so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Verse 3, but select from among you, the congregation, select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. That is to say, the disciples said, you guys, we got to get some more people functioning as deacons in the church and ministering to the need. So select from among yourselves some people that can do that job. And so the scripture goes on in verse 4, 5, and 6. It talks about the guys that they collected or brought forward. In verse 5, it distinguishes them, talks about them. The statement in verse 5 found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose from the congregation Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and talks about the other guys. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great signs and wonders. It says that, or wonders and signs among the people. Do you follow me? You guys think you're just commoners and that it's just the apostles and just like the guys far away and high up that can be effective in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the scripture says that in the days of the early church, they choose guys from among the congregation. You, and you. And it says the Spirit of God was upon them. And Stephen was doing mighty signs and wonders among the people, having great fruitfulness and great ministry. So I want to say, first of all, to you then all this morning, that as we talk about having the mind of Christ, I'm not just talking about me. I'm not just talking about the brothers that minister up front and the gals that occasionally do. I'm talking about all of us, including you guys yourselves. Now, as our minds are more and more renewed with the Word of God, I want you to understand that it changes our ability and increases our ability to minister life to one another. I shared with you guys a couple weeks ago. Well, I've known a lady in the community for several years, and in my travels in the community, I noticed in the last couple months that she hasn't been in circulation like she used to be. And so I checked with her family, and I found that she's in the hospital, and she's ill. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, go visit her. And so I got on the telephone, and I got in my car, and I got into the hospital, and I found a wide-open reception with this lady in the hospital. And I was able to pray with her. I was teasing Linda the other day not to tell Bob Reed. You guys don't tell Bob Reed. Some things you won't tell Bob Reed. But this lady is in the hospital. I walk into her room, and her daughter's there at her bedside. and her daughter says, this is amazing. She says, I was just coming to town. I just got here a few minutes ago. I was coming to town with my kids. And I said to my kids, I'm going to call Pastor Hart to come to the hospital room and visit Mom. And she says, I've been here like 5 minutes, she said, and you walk in. She says, whoa, I can't believe this. Oh, here you are. Living color, handsome as it. Here we are. So I come in, and she says to me this, you know what? Mom's a believer, but Mom's never been baptized. Mom's never been baptized. She says, do you think you could baptize Mom? Well, Mom's in her hospital bed. Wayne, what do you do with this? What do you do? I mean, she... Your mom's in her hospital bed. When I ask her a question, this is how she can answer me. Right? She's not speaking. That's how we answer. That's how we communicate. Like that. So I said, Mom, would you like to be baptized and to give testimony to the fact that Jesus is your Savior? I says, daughter, get me that cup of water. Come on. Right? They didn't teach us this in Bible school. Wayne, did you learn that one in Bible school? Get the cup of water. I didn't get that one. Right? So you get some. I said, now this is going to be a little bit messy, but here we go. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we declare our faith. I want to say to you guys that God has all kinds of doors for you. God has opportunities. God has divine appointments. And sometimes it's a little bit out of the box. But I believe if we have the mind of Christ, something flows out of us. Something flows. Daughters there just go like this, just like this. Hallelujah! All that we need to have is the mind of Christ. The Spirit of anointing on us. And you guys do. Lots of you would say, man, this is the best day of my life. As we hear the Word of God, begin to develop in the Word of God, stuff begins to change in us, change in our hearts, and change in our minds. I want to quickly go through a few things that happened dramatically in us. Romans chapter 8, we were in Romans 8 last week. Romans 8 verses 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. I want to say to you this morning that as we get the mind of Christ, our mind starts to be renewed. We begin to see things we couldn't see, and we get released from things that we were held captive to. When we get the mind of life, it begins to erase Satan's programming in our lives. I had someone call me not long ago and say, "Man, I have got such conflict in my heart. I'm under such attack. I'm under such assault. Will you please pray for me?" What do you do when somebody comes to you, says that to you? Well, I'm persuaded that when we get the mind of Christ, when we begin to see who we are in Christ, we begin to erase the devil's programming for our lives. And so I said, "Let's see your hands. In the name of Jesus, repeat after me, in the name of Jesus, I break every chain. I declare every chain is broken. I declare I am free in Jesus' name from all the schemes of the devil, from every assault, every attack, every fear, every failure. The chains are broken. I'm free in Jesus' name." Satan's programming begins to be erased from our minds. We get to have the mind of Christ. We see ourselves in a new way. I want to remind you that the only way the devil can defeat you is by pressuring you or by tricking you into jettisoning the Word of God, into abandoning the Word of God, into abandoning what the Scripture says about you, into discarding the promises of the Word of God. I was meditating on Matthew chapter 4, where Scripture says that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and talks about that passage, talks about how the devil began to pitch toward Jesus. Like that. Ooh, one strike, two strikes, three strikes, you're out. And every time he pitched to Jesus, Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." I read some time ago, I read this statement that the Word of God has been written in the language of men, so that we can use it just the way that Jesus used it. That's why we have it. It's written in the language of man. And if we begin to use it like Jesus used it, then we begin to walk in the same places more and more like Jesus did. Second thing that happens when we get to the mind of Christ is that it begins to accelerate our growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes about growing, and there are other passages that we could draw from. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation." Desire the sincere, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow. That your growth in the kingdom of God would be accelerated. When Linda and I lived in Flin Flon, Cameron was a year old when we moved to Flin Flon. And we had a house that we had to renovate. Cameron was superlative is the wrong word, but he was a helper. Like he was a helper, whatever word is for superlative. And so every time I'd open a cupboard, he'd be crawling in it. And so that's how life was 30-some years ago for us. We knew a gentleman there who liked to tell us, like, "I got more miles than all the rest of you guys. Like, I'm older than you are." "How old are you, 42? "Well, I'm 43. I'm 43. Well, how many of you know that being 43 has nothing to do with being mature? Maturity in the kingdom of God. See, 45, we're safe. Maturity in the kingdom of God comes through obedience and through taking steps of faith. Right, maturity naturally, as a child, our kids are growing. And when I got that milkshake for Kylie yesterday, she just grows from that. She just grows. She didn't have to do nothing. All she does is drink the milkshake. She grows. And so naturally, in the physical body, we just grow. We don't cost us anything. We just grow. Mentally, we grow by learning, by being taught. By learning, we grow. Mentally, academically, we grow. But spiritually, we only grow through taking steps of obedience and faith. You can be 43 or you can be 143, but if you haven't taken steps, if you're not walking, if you're not exercising your faith, you're still like 6 months old. You still got diapers on, even if you're 143. So having the mind of Christ accelerates our growth in the kingdom of God. That's important for us. Doug, would you come and help me? You come and help me. Yes, you. Here. Come on. He said, you didn't tell me this. I know you didn't come. Doug, I need your help this morning. Doug, the other day at our Bible study, told a story. And I told him it really needs to be told. He talked to us a story about Kenneth Hagin and how Kenneth Hagin was healed as a child. Kenneth Hagin was, as most of you know, was very ill as a child. And he entered into some stuff that changed his life. Can you talk us about that, Doug?
Mandy, Philippians 4:13, New King James. I went to lots of Kenneth Hagin services when I was 20-some years ago, but the story that he told different times, I've heard him tell it, is when he came off his deathbed when he was 16 years old, raised up by God. When he was 17 years old, he got a job at an orchard, and they hired him to pull cherry trees. And they hired all these guys in the summertime to pull cherry trees. And there were two-year-old cherry trees. So by that time, they had root in them, and they were hard to pull. But in those days, you had to do it by hand. And these were big, tough guys. And he was this little, skinny, 17-year-old kid that just come off a deathbed. And they kept bragging to him that they called it falling out. You're going to fall out. You're going to pass out. You're going to fall out. And he just kept going and going and going. And these guys would fall out over the course of a couple of weeks. But he said the thing that he kept doing is he kept confessing, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
That's right?
Yeah. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And he just confessed that and confessed that. And that's the thing about speaking God's word, is you just continue to speak the word of God and let the word of God do the work. And so there was two guys left, this big burly guy and Kenneth Hagin. And this guy said, you'll never outlast me, you'll never outlast me. And what ended up happening is finally that guy passed out and fell out. And the only guy left in the job was Kenneth Hagin. And the reason he gives all the glory to God, because he just took God at his word and said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Doug. Very good. Now, amen. Amen. I'm saying to you this morning, that having the mind of Christ. And every time Doug shared the other night, and he's closer, he said every time Brother Hagin would grab that tree, pull it out, he'd say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It accelerates. When we have the mind of Christ, it affects the way we live. It affects the way we pull out cherry trees, brother. Which is amazing. That's good news for us. Because we all got cherry trees. You guys all got cherry trees. And either we try to handle the cherry trees out of our own strength, or we can say, I can do all things through Christ. Hallelujah. That's good news for us. When we begin to grow in faith, what that means, beloved, is that we're not easily stopped in every tree. Let's say, in every circumstance, let's say you come to a cherry tree that's been there 3 years. Whoa! That's a three-year tree. I can do all things through Christ. Amen. So we're not easily stopped when we grow in faith. Number three, as we have the mind of Christ, that begins to determine our destiny. I was reminded of, in Numbers chapter 13, how the people of God, they've come out of the land of Egypt now, they've come through the Red Sea, they're standing on the threshold, they're standing on the border of the promised land, which represent to them their destiny, their calling of God, the purpose of God. God had for years and years and years and years said, you guys, hey, I'm bringing you to the promised land. I mean, you've been slaves. You've been in the pit for 400 years, but I'm bringing you to the promised land. And so they come to the border of the promised land. But in chapter 13, verse 22, the scripture says, verse 32, this. It says this in verse 32, actually, verse 31. The men who had gone up with Moses and Joshua, with Joshua and Caleb, said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report. Now, you understand, beloved, what a bad report says is, man, this tree has been here like for 3 years, and maybe this one even for 4 years. Well, we just can't take this tree like it's been here for 4 years. That's a bad report. A good report says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the people of Israel, as they came to have a new mind, it took them another 40 years to get it, but it defined their destiny. It brought them into their destiny. So much so that we come down into chapter 14. And verse 7 says, and they spoke, Moses and Joshua and Caleb spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the Lord, for they shall be our prey. King James Bible says they'll be bread for us. When we get the mind of Christ, not only does that begin to define our destiny, it changes the world in which we live, changes our culture. I was reminded as I was meditating on these passages and these thoughts of some passages in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, the Bible says in Acts chapter 5 starts out with the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how they fell into some disrepute because of their conniving. But we go a little bit further in the chapter. In verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Listen to verse 13. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, all the people held them in high esteem. The life that they lived as early disciples, because they had the mind of Christ, they understood the Spirit of God was upon them. It affected the whole community. The Scripture says nobody even dared to associate with them because they knew God was there. Spirit of God was there. The hand of God was on their lives. If you go a little further into chapter 17, there's a few items here, but in chapter 17, similarly, beginning at verse 1, we find how the disciples are traveling throughout Amphipolis and Apollonia. They come to Thessalonica and they find a synagogue there, and they began to dispute and to argue and to converse with the Jews. And then it says down to verse, I'm supposed to get us down to verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea because they were in trouble. In Thessalonica, they got in trouble. And when they arrived at Berea, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. But the contrast to that came back in verse, I'm looking at another verse, give me one second here. Verse 6, in the situation, in their circumstance in Thessalonica, and when the authorities didn't find the apostles, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. These men, I believe the King James Bible says, who have turned the world upside down. What that means is that Paul and Silas and the other leaders were walking in such anointing. The power of God was so flowing. The hand of God was so strong on them that the city elders said, these guys are turning the world upside down. They're affecting the culture, affecting the whole world. And so, beloved, I believe that as we come to have the mind of Christ, that's what happens in us and through us. Okay, let me start to conclude today. How can we help that happen? What are some things that we can do that will bring that about? Yesterday, I was reading a news story from the States, maybe a couple days ago, about a gal who worked at a high school, a school. And she actually had the day off. She was a school administrator, and she had the day off. But one of her colleagues at the desk asked if she would come in and take her day for her, and just if she would substitute for her. And so this gal comes to work in the morning, and hardly is she at work in the morning, but a fellow comes in the door very upset, and he's carrying in his hand an AK-47. He's got this machine gun. And he comes to the gal behind the desk, and he says to her, you and I are going to die today. We're going to die, you're going to die, and I'm going to go into the school like this is going to be serious. And the gal's sitting there in the office, and 10,000 thoughts go through her mind in a moment. And she understands very quickly that she is standing between this gunman and 800 kids. So immediately the school's all locked down and things go into a lockdown mode and there's panic and stuff. I mean, this guy is like real serious. But as you read through the story, obviously she's here, she tells the story by the grace of God. But what happened is, as this woman, something begins to, as this guy is confronting her, something begins to rise up on the inside of her. And she begins to look at him and to speak to him and to address him. And if you will, negotiate is probably the wrong word, but to converse with him, enter into conversation. And as the whole story unfolds, she tells of what happened, what she was able to say and so on. But at the end of the day, she says this: My success in dealing with this guy was not because I'm so smart, not because I'm so gifted, not because I'm so charismatic, not because I'm just the epitome of all wisdom and knowledge and psychoanalytic ability. That wasn't the reason. She said, the reason that I had favor in dealing with this guy is because I get up, actually, I think she said at 5 o'clock or 5:15 every morning. And I open my Bible and I begin to read the promises of God. And I begin to speak the blessings of God. I begin to speak the promises of God out. And then I worship God. And then I just sit in my chair. She said, like, I will sit in my chair like for 15 minutes. I say, God, what would you say to me today? What should I be today? Where should I go? God, what would you have me to do? How can you use me today, God? I just said, she said, no, if you think it's easy to sit just in silence before God for 15 minutes every morning. Well, she says, it's not always easy. But she says, that's how I began my day again this morning. And so when this guy comes and he's got this AK-47 declaring to us all that today is our day, we're going to meet our Maker. She said, I'm just saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I want to say to you this morning that having the mind of Christ absolutely affects and impacts your whole world, your family, your kids, your money, your health, everything. Having the mind of Christ, having the Spirit of God flow like a river on the inside of you. So how can we get there? What should we do? Well, I watched a movie the other day. And the guy says to his father says, son, like, how can I get into the kingdom of God? How can I get Jesus to be my Savior? And his son says, well, there's probably 100 ways to do it, but I know of one that'll work, and this is what you do. And so when I ask the question, how do we get the kingdom of God? How do we get the mind of Christ? Well, there's probably 100 things we can do, but I know of a handful. Here we go. Number one, get in the Word of God and stay in the Word of God. When Moses is leading the people of Israel out from the land of oppression, out from the iron furnace to the promised land, Scripture says they're wandering around in the wilderness and they were fed manna from heaven. How often? Every day. Every day. They picked fresh manna every day. And if they didn't pick fresh manna every day, if they tried to store it up for the next day, you know what happened to it? Who can tell me what happened to it? It got moldy. Couldn't eat it. The stale. That means you got to get it every day. Every day. It's a discipline for our lives. Number two, how do we get the mind of Christ? Number two, by nurturing a spirit of worship. In John chapter 4, and again, I'm just touching on some mountaintops. John chapter 4, these are things that help me. These are things that I purpose to have operative in my life, and we do in our home. John chapter 4, verse 22. You know that which you do not know. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks. Let's stop there. For such people the Father seeks. You want to be one that God's looking? You want to be somebody that God's, yeah, they're on again. The switches are on. They're connected. Be a worshiper. Such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Number three, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I'm trying to hurry. You want to have the mind of Christ? Number three, seek out fellowship with godly people. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, when you guys get together, you're going to get together in 20 minutes. Have fellowship. Well, maybe just say to your fellowship partner, can I pray a blessing on you today? What's God been saying to you? And what happens immediately, start to go deep into the Spirit of God and build one another up. Number four, how do we get the mind of Christ? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united, it was not mixed by faith in those who heard. Number three or four, wherever we are. Number four, mix the word of God with faith. Mix it with faith. Mix it with faith. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is the story of the parable of the sower. We're familiar with it. But one of the things that we had ministered to us a while ago was from this story and beginning at verse 2. Jesus was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Another seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched because it had no root, it withered away. Another seed fell among the thorns, verse 7, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Verse 8, and other seeds fell into the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they were yielding a crop and were producing 30, 60, and 100 fold. Linda and I were listening to a brother minister on this scripture some time ago. And one of the things that was remarkable that kind of took my breath away, actually. When you go through this scripture, the scripture talks about four soils where the seed was sown, the hard and the rocky and the packed and the thistles and so on, and then the good thistle, the good ground. But one of the most remarkable things that as this brother was ministering this scripture, one of the most remarkable things that we heard was this, that the seed was all the same seed. Now you say, Pastor, like that's elementary. I mean, come on, Pastor, get deep. That's elementary. Well, this is pretty good, actually. The seed was all the same seed. Now what happens, what I've heard sometimes, not often, thank Jesus, but sometimes people say, oh yeah, I've tried that and it doesn't work. I spoke the word of God for 15 minutes or 30 seconds, it didn't work. I tried it, it didn't work. Doesn't work. Well, the scripture says, that in verse, let's go back, verse 4, came about as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road. Now, you guys are familiar with the biblical model of farming, and how the farmer in those days, he'd get his oxen and they'd plow up some ground, scratch it up with a stick, and then he'd get a seed bag and he'd throw it over his shoulder and he'd just go and broadcast the seed like that, right? That's how he seed. That's how he did it in those days. Tim, is that right? That's how they did it in those days. And some of that seed, he said, fell on hard soil. Some was packed, some was thistle, some in the ditch, some on the rocks. Understand, you follow me. I want to say to you this morning, that was all the same seed. Some seed fell in the thistles, and some on the hard packed ground, and some wherever it was. All different places, but it was the same seed. Now the reason it's so important for us to remember that it was the same seed, because we get down to the last verse in verse 8, and other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they produced like 30, 60, and 100 fold, but it was all the same seed. And so the fruitfulness of the seed had nothing to do with the seed, it had to do with the soil. which means this, beloved. That's remarkable. That means the promises of God that you are standing on are the very same promises that I'm standing on. The same that this brother and this sister are standing on. All same seed, all same. Promises are all the same. What determines the harvest is not the seed, but the soil. And if we extrapolate from this, the parable, what Jesus said was this, that let's just, you be patient with me, you just hypothesize for a moment, that 25% of the seed fell on hard-packed soil, 25% fell on the road, 25% fell on the thistles that choked out that seed. 75% of that seed was unfruitful. 75% of that ground was unfruitful. Only 25% of the ground produced a harvest. The question's been asked of us before, but let me ask it one more time from you guys this morning. Do you think that might be ever true of a church? Do you think that could ever be true of a church in any place, that 75% of the people that hear that word produce no fruit? Do you think that could be true? Do you think that could ever be true? God forbid. Solid rock. That 75 out of 100 people would hear the same word, but that word wouldn't spring up and produce a harvest. Could it be that only 25 out of 100 would produce fruit? I don't know how much you like that question. That's not a really a fun question. But as for me and my house, our declaration is by faith in the grace of God, we are going to be part of that 25%. Amen? By faith in the grace of God, we are going to be part of that 25% of the land that produces its fruit. And by faith, it won't be 30-fold. And by faith, it won't be 60. By faith in the grace of God will be exceedingly fruitful. We have the mind of Christ. Okay, let's conclude. We're talking about how we get the mind of Christ working in us. Number 5, by cultivating our prayer connection. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Somebody says, how in the world do you pray without ceasing? God's people have puzzled over that scripture like for years and years and years and years. One brother said the other day, something I really liked. He said, you know, I used to puzzle and struggle with that scripture, pray without ceasing. But he said, I began to think, can you believe it? He said, I began to think about the world of technology and the world of the internet. How many of you say, hallelujah, we're not on dial-up anymore? I hated dial-up. Like, man, it took us in the country, took us just forever to get on. And just a little, least little thing, you're off. You got to just barely start getting into a site. It took you 15 minutes to get into it. You're off. Start all over again. Dial up. How much better to be plugged in? Always online. Whew, that's wonderful. You just go, click, yep. Pray without ceasing. Click, yep. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Number 6. By giving to others. Philemon chapter 6, Philemon verse 6 in the Living Bible reads like this, and I pray that as you share your faith with others, it will grip their lives too, as they see the wealth of good things in you that come from Christ Jesus. Another translation says, I pray that you will be active, I think it's the NIV, I pray that you will be active in sharing what you believe. Then you will completely understand every good thing we have in Christ. You see, beloved, in the kingdom of God, remember during the days of the fire in Toronto, we used to hear this all the time. You only keep what you give away. The kingdom of God, you only keep what you give away. Praise the Lord. Last one. Here we go. We're done. By believing the love that God has for us. I want to say it to you guys. You want to have the mind of Christ? Some of you, like lots of you, and just maybe some of me too, has to believe the love that God has for me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16 says this, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John says, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Last week I said to you guys this. You need to hear it again. Some of you need to hear it again today. You need to hear that God loves you so much that there's nothing He wouldn't do for you. God loves you so much, there's nothing He wouldn't do for you. Now, He might not just throw it on the table just the first time you ask, because He wants you to develop some faith muscles, because remember, faith works through love. God loves you so much, there's nothing He wouldn't do for you. Some of you need to hear that like every day for about 365 days straight, because you feel like you're so weak or that you're so frail, that you've messed up so badly. Some of you feel like you're such a hopeless basket case. You can hardly believe when I tell you that God loves you so much that there's nothing He wouldn't do for you. Some of you can hardly believe that. Some of you say, Pastor, that's got to be true for my neighbor. I know, and it might even be true for you, Pastor. And I can think of a few people that it might be true for, but let's talk about something else. Some of you think, Pastor, let's talk about something else. It's really hard for me to hear that God loves me. God loves me so much that there's nothing He wouldn't do for me. That's hard for me to hear. I want to say to you this morning, God loves you so much. There's nothing He wouldn't do for you. 11:45 last evening, I received a text on my text machine. And the gist of the text was like I'm the lowest of the lowest. And I'm just walking garbage. Got my phone out, opened it up, and it says, you're so awesome. You're more righteous than Abraham. You have more righteousness attached to your life than Abraham, because you've trusted in God's perfect lamb. Doug shared with us a few weeks ago how that in Bible days when a man would come before the high priest, he'd bring an offering, he'd bring a lamb to atone for his sin, to cover his sin. And when the man would bring the priest the lamb, the priest wouldn't go. He wouldn't check over the man to see if the man was worthy. Come on now, you guys with me? He'd say, let's have a look at your lamb. He was looking for a perfect lamb. Looking for a perfect lamb. Beloved, we got a perfect lamb. You got a perfect lamb without spot and without blemish. And your confidence is in the, not in your own righteousness. Our confidence is the fact that we got a perfect lamb. Not only satisfies the wrath of God, but it absolutely brings us into the favor of God. God's perfect lamb. Heaven's perfect lamb. Which means now that we're absolutely righteous. Absolutely righteous. A new breed of people all over the earth. The righteous ones. Because we got a perfect lamb. Which means then we can believe the love. Then we can believe the love that God has for us. And we can start walking with strength and with confidence and with authority. Amen. Because we're righteous. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for the treasure of Your great love to us. Father, this morning we believe the great love that You have for us. We know, we understand, we believe. Of course we don't know and of course we don't understand, but we believe the love that You have for us. Father, as we bathe ourselves in and rejoice in the love of God, Father, we come to have a new mind. We have the mind of Christ, the Anointed One. We begin to have confidence in the anointing. because we believe the love Christ has for us. I had someone say to me this last week, you know, I have a memory. One of the memories I have, this person said, is seeing Carolyn up leading worship and singing about the grace of God, the presence of God, faithfulness of God, tears pouring down her cheeks. Tears pouring down her cheeks. Anybody remember that? Tears pouring down her cheeks. How come the tears in the cheeks, Karen? Because I believe the love. I can't believe the love. Can't believe the love. Amazing love. Father, I release that anointing of faith and the anointing of the love of God in this place today. Father, that to the hurting, to the wounded, to those who would feel that their failure just eclipses everything good in their lives, that this morning in this place they would be baptized in the love of God. That this morning in this place we would believe the love that you have for us. Hallelujah. Father, that revelation would be birthed in us so strong that we come away with the mind of Christ. Father, that through us, even through us in this community, we would affect the culture of this community and of this land. That people would begin to look at us and say, you guys are turning the world upside down. That is, you guys are turning the world right side up. So, Father, over this congregation, we declare your presence and your blessing. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.